The scripture today is Micah 6, 1 through 8. On Pew Bible, that's page 804. Now hear what the Lord says. Get up, plead your case in front of the mountains. Let the hills hear your story. Mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. Foundations of the earth, listen to the Lord. The Lord has a complaint against his people. He will prove that Israel is wrong. The Lord says, my people, did I do something wrong to you? How did I make you tired of me? Tell me. I brought you from the land of Egypt. I freed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to you. My people, remember the evil plans of Balak, the king of Moab. Remember what Balaam, son of Beor, told Balak. Remember what happened from Asasia to Gilgal. Then you know the Lord does what is right. You say, what can I bring with me when I come before the Lord? What can I bring when I bow before God on high? Should I come before the Lord with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 male sheep? Will he be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my first child for the evil I have done? Should I give my very own child for my sin? The Lord has told you what is good. He has told you what he wants from you. Do what is right to other people. Love being kind to others and live humbly, trusting your God.
Since it was 57 years ago that I preached the first sermon here, I think that there's even a member of the pulpit committee here, Gloria Hooper, and there's not many of the first congregation here, though, for some reason. Yeah, Nancy's back there. She was part of that first congregation. But I was going to have a little fun and tell about... This is a story I read when I was in college. It's by the Presbyterian pastor at First Pres in Greenville. He told about a service out in the wild, wild west, and they had invited a visiting preacher to preach, and he got up and started preaching, and two cowboys with guns on both hips jumped up and ran and stood beside him and pulled out both of their pistols and cocked them. And the preacher got so nervous he could barely talk. With that going on, two cowboys with pistols ready to fire. And he got this stumbling around, and one of the cowboys said to him, said, don't worry, preacher. Said, we not looking for you. Said, we're looking for the man that invited you to speak here. But I guess in some sense, I probably preached my first sermon 70 years ago. It probably isn't memorable. I may still have the notes for it, along with 70 years of other sermons. But it is a joy to be with you and to share our life together for this long period of time. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunities I have and which were given to me by this church. They encouraged me, permitted me, and supported me in a broader ministry, both as a adjunct professor in the colleges and also as a chaplain in the reserve program. But looking at this passage in Micah 6, 1 through 8. The opening passage is where you have the picture of a trial. This is fairly common among the prophetic witness. It is pictures God making a charge against his followers or his people. In this picture of the trial, and we're having a lot of pictures of trials lately on the news. God makes charges against his followers, the creation itself, mountains and hills, are the judge and the juror. God is the plaintiff or the prosecuting attorney. The charges against the people here in Micah are reflected also from other 8th century B.C. prophets like Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea. Unfortunately, the charges that are being made in this sixth chapter sound like what we hear on the evening news. It's very much up to date. The rich grow richer and more powerful, sometimes often at the expense of the struggling. I mentioned to Francis about how we don't hire people and respect them to be responsible for the jobs, the temp agencies. I took a man to Greenville because he wanted a ride, and he worked for temp agencies. He was struggling to get enough money to pay his rent and his bills that come due every month. But this man is, I think, so committed to making it that he quite often, and this is how I came to know him and know of him, he quite often walks from Piedmont to Greenville or from Greenville to Piedmont in order to find work and to have work. This is wrong. When I first came here, you could catch a bus to Greenville and back. You weren't restricted in that way to making a living. So the rich grow more powerful. The marginal struggle to make ends meet. Greed has entered every transaction. The ad people have created a world where we are sold what we don't need at a price we can't afford, and ultimately it doesn't work anyways. We are caught up in that kind of a greed. Violence and killings are endemic. We like to talk about Chicago, but I am sure that the rate of murder is higher in Greenville and Anderson County per population than it is in Chicago. Every time I've ever read and researched this kind of thing out, this is true. And here in this sixth chapter of Micah, he says, your inhabitants speak lies. That lies become a substitute for telling the truth. The religious culture has, in Micah's day, had acquiesced in these crimes, in this kind of society. The religious culture in our day has acquiesced in the same way. The evangelical, the conservative, and the liberal religious groups have little influence on the moral failings of our society. I served for a number of years on Baptist and other groups. They were trying to do something about drunkenness, etc. And ultimately, you become aware that almost all that we fought for has been lost somehow. The question to be asked then and now, is what does God require of His people? What does He really desire of our society? The churches have become guilty of proclaiming cheap grace. You know, we like to sing Amazing Grace. You can't get through a religious service sometimes without having to sing Amazing Grace. And yet you pause and remember the man that wrote it, John Newton. He was captain of a slave ship. He was in a violent storm in which he feared for his life, but he became aware of what his life was like as a slave captain. He wrote those words, Amazing Grace, but he changed. He became one of the vocal opponents of slavery as it was practiced in the 17th century. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for resisting Hitler. And he coined a phrase, I guess, or maybe picked it up again, of cheap grace to describe the churches in Germany during the World War II period. Historically, if you read the records, truthfully, neither Catholic churches, certainly not conservative churches or Protestant churches, mounted a sufficient resistance to Hitler, to the Nazis, or to the Holocaust itself. And some of the top Nazis, those trying at Nuremberg, were actually active churchmen. The martyred Bonhoeffer, he paid with his life for his efforts to end this, smuggled out of prison his writings. And he is best known for his writing that was called The Cost of Discipleship. Let's be clear about biblical teaching. Grace demands response. God asks of his followers a life that is sober, that is honest, that is concerned for others, that is concerned for justice. When Jesus and John began preaching in the New Testament, the opening sermon was, repent, turn around, do it differently, change, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is plain that we are asked to live a separate kind of life as Christians, and that the church is to be a separate kind of institution from what it often has become. Micah and the whole of Scripture insist that God has shown us a different way, a better way. He has showed you, O man, what is good, Micah spoke for God. He's telling us there is a word of God. There is a word from God to us. And I think we need to remember those words. You take the Ten Commandments. In Judaism, they number them a little different from us. They don't call them commandments anyway. They call them words accurately, because they're not imperatives, they're futures. The first word they say is, Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because I have redeemed you, then you are to obey and keep these words. This is to be your future manner of life. All the other commandments are predicated upon that first statement. I am the Lord your God who redeemed you from slavery, from struggles. Therefore, you are to be loyal to God, that you are to keep Him alone, that you are not to call upon His name and then live differently. You shall not take His name in vain. The first part of the commandments talk about loyalty to God. Then it talks about loyalty to family. Honor your father and mother. And then a loyalty to your neighbor and to all humanity. Not to lie and cheat and commit adultery. Not to be jealous about your neighbor. Not to be stealing, altering things for your own good. And the Ten Commandments still are based on that first statement, I am the Lord your God, I have redeemed you. God speaks again more plainly in the New Testament, for it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is a Word in Jesus Christ that guides us plainly and purely, the word of example of Jesus. You know, I think I first graded a religion paper when I was a freshman at Furman. I didn't grade them long because they only paid 50 cents an hour. And even then, they thought that was a glorious salary, but I could make more doing other things than that. But biblical knowledge, and I've graded a whole lot of papers, but biblical knowledge has declined. Both what's in the Bible and the reading of the Bible and the understanding of the Bible have declined since I began my ministry. People want to be entertained rather than to worship. People want smooth words rather than calls for repentance and changing attitudes and ways. People and churches desire power. They desire wealth and influence and popularity rather than the life centered in Christ. I could cite many examples of where this has been true. And we're doing this to our own harm. We have made and accepted within our churches greed, sexual immorality, and drunkenness. And part of this has been, of course, fueled by the social media and other things. It seems to be everywhere. So we come back to that first question. What does God require of you but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? There are several places in Scripture where there are brief summations of what God wants. Ecclesiastes said, "My son, be warned of making many books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. The whole has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." The Jewish people repeated as their statement of faith, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." Jesus, along with many others, gave us a golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is a great commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on this. But what does God require of you but to do justice? It's a key word throughout these passages of these 8th century, 7th century prophets of Israel. It's often the word justice is usually tied to righteousness. In Amos, this justice rolled down as a river, righteousness as a mighty flood. Justice involves society. It involves the courts. It involves the rule of law. It involves the marketplace. To do justice is the formative thing of society. We've had in recent times the old claim that the Supreme Court is to talk about original intent of the founders. No, the purpose of the courts is justice. And the original intent of the Constitution, it was to establish justice. They wrote that down first before they talked about these other things. Justice delayed is justice denied. I think of Galileo. He, looking through his telescope, saw the formation of the universe as we know it in all classes today. The planets move around the sun and not everything moves around the earth. It was something the mathematicians had already established, but he saw it with the telescope. So they tortured him, trying to make him deny what he had seen. And they apologized just a few years ago, about 300 years later. Justice delayed is justice denied. Justice bought is seldom justice. And unfortunately, in our world, there's more buying and selling of justice than there ought to be. You hire a certain class, a kind of lawyer, to do a certain task. You can't take those that don't have political influence and expect a fair trial. Justice bought is seldom justice. The second word God expects us is to practice a faithful love. Hesed is the Hebrew word. In the New Testament, I think agape is probably the closest equivalent, and we talk about agape. It's the key word of the Old Testament. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. It's just a refrain over and over in the Psalms of Israel. His steadfast love endures forever, and it is used over and over. We talk about love and to manipulate people and alter situations and to shame people. I think sometimes you ought to go back to one of those older translations that were just simply called it loving kindness. It's hard to mess loving kindness up as a thought. To be kind. Now, my children, after having seen the nearly departed play, keep referring to me as mean and surly, which is an excellent play and excellent fun. And sometimes, I can be prickly, but their word is loving kindness that we are to show to others. The third word here in Micah is to walk humbly with your God. Jesus told about two men that went up to the temple to pray. And one of them prayed, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And I fast, I tithe. I thank thee I'm not like that poor old fellow over there that can't do any of those things that I do. I thank thee that I am who I am." And Jesus said, the other man went up and prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, the one who prayed, whatever his crimes or supposed crimes, but the one who prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," went home justified. That's the only time that word is used in the gospel. Dikaiō is the word. The only time it's used in the gospel, it's used quite a bit in Paul, but that man, and I think it's important to recognize that, the one who prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," went home in right relationship with God. To walk humbly with God is to acknowledge who we are. It's never found in comparing yourself to others, thanking the Lord that you're better than somebody else. It is found in honestly looking at yourself, to walk humbly with God. I was teaching Sunday school a few months ago, and I mentioned the terrible things that happened at Andersonville prison in the Civil War. And one of the class members, whom I'm closely connected with, and not to be inordinate in criticizing him, but he said, "But the North did the same thing in making prisoners suffer," which I don't think anything compares with Andersonville's prison and the accounts of the starvation and cruelty that existed there. But it does not matter. it does matter that we, our ancestors, our society, engaged in such things. And the statement that is so common today, but what about so-and-so? They did so-and-so. It's used constantly in politics. It's used constantly in conversation. But what about? And we try to find the lowest common denominator to think it makes us look better. It becomes our justification for all manners of wickedness. What about? He did this and that. Luther was the great reformer, and I think probably the greatest of those who are called theologian. But they found by his bedside after his death these words, Wir sind Pedler, Hocus Verum, German and Latin. We're all beggars. We all need God's grace. This is true, was the Latin phrase. His final word, we all need to pray that prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What does God require of you but to do justice, to practice mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision, is hymn number 596, I Surrender All. The doors of the church will be open as we sing.